Pray with me, dear Heavenly Father. May we never grow tired of understanding and hearing what you did for us. Lord, how there was a great exchange that took place on the cross. You took our place. You took our sin. You took our shame. You who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made right with God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live in that grace and in that mercy. Lord, that we would be graceful and merciful people to others. Lord, that your death, your burial, your resurrection would so penetrate our heart and our soul that we would be eternally changed, that we would live for you, that we would love you, that we would follow you, and that we would serve you. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear how amazing heaven is going to be and the truth that is found in your word. Lord, thank you for every person assembled here, those watching from home, those that are multi-sites. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them, and Lord, that you would bless their families. Lord, speak through me now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. I am glad that you are with us today. We are continuing our little series called The Other Side. We've been looking at Judgment Day. We've been looking at what hell is like. And today we're going to look at heaven. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, you can breathe a sigh of relief. This is where you're going to go. And if you have not had a relationship with Jesus, you still think your goodness is going to get you into heaven, friends. That's not going to go well. You're not going to end up in this place. So I want you to think about this as I'm talking about this place today. Just keep saying to yourself, I'm going to miss this. I'm going to miss this. And here's the thing. God doesn't want you to miss it. Jesus has done everything so you don't miss it. He died for you. He rose again for you. He's preparing a place for you in heaven if you'll just repent of your sin and you'll trust in him. Let me start off by telling you a little story. It's about a couple. They were 85 years old, been married for 60 years. So they were in pretty good health, to be honest with you. And that was mostly because the wife kept him eating healthy foods and exercising. Well, tragically, they got in a terrible car accident and they died. You know how stories like this always go. They ended up at the pearly gates. And of course, Peter was there at the pearly gates. So he welcomes the couple in. He says, I want to show you all the wonderful things God has prepared for you. And so he takes them to their mansion, and it's absolutely gorgeous. It's everything you ever dreamed, everything you ever hoped for. It's got a beautiful state-of-the-art kitchen, big screen TV, big living room, jacuzzi, sauna, you name it, you have it at this particular place. Well, they're taking a whole tour of this thing. And the old man says to Peter, he says, well, how much does a place like this cost? And Peter said, listen, I don't know if you get this or not, but this is heaven. This is free. He said, oh. Well, they went outside to look out in the backyard and the patio area, and there had ended up with a golf course right behind their house. And he turned to Peter, and he said, well, what's the deal with this? And he said, well, this is the golf course, and here's what's so cool about it. Every single day, it changes. It turns over to another great golf course that you would find on the earth. So every day, it's a new golf course to play, the best of the best. And the old man said, well, how much are the green fees for this? Peter said, maybe you're not catching this right now, but it's heaven. It's free. He said, oh. Well, they went down to the clubhouse, and in the clubhouse, they had this huge spread of food. And the old man asked again. He said, well, how much does the food cost? And Peter says, I don't know if you don't understand this or not. This is heaven. It's free. He said, well, where's the low cholesterol, fat-free tables that we can eat at? And Peter said, maybe you're not catching this, but you can eat as much as you want, and you never gain a pound, and you never get sick. Well, when the old man heard that, he threw his hat down. He began to stomp up and down. He was mad. He was angry. His wife tried to calm him down. Peter tried to calm him down. He just kept pointing his finger to his wife. He said, it's your fault. She says, all your fault. She says, what in the world are you talking about? He said, if you hadn't been shoving those bran muffins in my mouth, I'd have been here 10 years ago. Friends, we're going to talk about heaven today. Let me recap where we have been so far. When a person dies, their soul leaves their body. You enter into the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when you breathe your last breath, you're ushered in the presence of God, you will face judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. In this series, we looked at two different judgment days. We looked at the judgment day for the person who gave their life to Jesus Christ, and we looked at the judgment day for the person who rejected Jesus, the person who thought that their goodness was somehow good enough to get them into heaven. For those of you who have blown him off, you've never taken him seriously in your life, you don't really love him, you don't follow him, you don't serve him, listen, here's the bottom line. You're going to end up at the great white throne judgment. And books are going to be open. And what's inside this books? It's your life story. Everything you've ever done, every thought you've ever had, every motive that you've ever, every deed that was ever done will be opened up. And God will read everything that you've done. And for those of you who think your goodness is going to be good enough, my question to you during this series has simply been this. On what page do you realize you were wrong? On what page do you finally sober up and go, oh my goodness, I wasn't good enough. My best is but filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. And since you rejected Jesus, you wanted nothing to do with him. God will look at you and say, you wanted nothing to do with me on this earth. You'll have nothing to do with me for all of eternity. Depart from me, you evil and wicked person. And you will go to a place called Hades, and that's a place of torment and pain. We talked about that place last week. Doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to end up there. But listen, every person who's in Hades right now or in hell right now, can I just tell you this? Nobody's blaming God. They're not blaming God because they know they chose it. And they know that it could have been different. And they have weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're crying over their choices and they're gnashing their teeth over great regret. Then we looked at the judgment for the believer. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. It's a day of celebration. All of our sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west. You have been forgiven. You'll understand the amazing grace of God unlike you've ever understood it before. And you will gain entrance into heaven, not because of anything you've done, but because you trusted in Jesus to be the leader and the forgiver of your life. It'll be unlike anything you've ever dreamed or imagined. And on the Bema Seat Judgment, you get rewarded for all the good things you did. Now get this, your good things you did didn't earn your way into heaven. We add nothing to our salvation. But God is so good that even if you gave a cup of cold water in his name, he will reward you one day. And he'll give you crowns. And you know what you'll do with the crowns? You'll throw them at his feet because all praise and all glory and all honor belong to Jesus. And then guess what? You're gonna go into heaven. You say, I've heard about heaven. It's a great place. You walk on streets of gold. Well, that's Revelation 21:22, heaven. See, when your loved one passes away right now, they're actually not walking on streets of gold just yet. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Todd, I've been to funerals and the preacher gets up there and they read from Revelation 21 and 22 and they tell me all these wonderful things, these beautiful things about the new heaven and the new earth. And everything they told you is probably accurate, probably very true. But your relative, your friend, your family member isn't there yet. That's the new heaven, the new earth. That comes at the end of the age. Let me explain. Let me put this up on the board. There's going to be a day. Jesus is going to come back, crack open the sky, going to take the church with him. All those who love him, profess their faith in him in the blink of an eye, like a thief in the night, you're going to be gone. You're going to be gone. And this world's going to be absolutely chaotic at that point. For the next 7 years, there's going to be a tribulation that takes place. The wrath of God is now being poured out upon his people. At the end of the 7 years, we have the second coming of Jesus. This is where the battle of Armageddon takes place. And the armies of heaven will follow him. And you won't have to fight. You won't have to worry about anything because God will take care of it out of the words of his mouth. He will kill all the kings and all the kingdoms of this earth. Satan will be bound up and thrown into a bottomless pit. And for 1,000 years, Jesus will reign upon the earth. At the end of the 1,000-year period, Satan will be loosed for one final deception for those who were born during the 1,000-year reign. And then Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then the great white throne judgment will happen for the unbeliever. And they'll understand just how messed up they were. And they too will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You say, all right, Todd, then where is my loved one right now if they're not in Revelation 21 and 22? Well, they're in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we get a glimpse of what heaven is like. Now, some scholars call this the intermediate heaven. It's just a fancy term. It's not a biblical term. But in Revelation 4, there's a throne of God, and people are praising and worshiping him, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Just one day that we see, it's a special day right before Jesus opens up the seals and the tribulation process begins. It's a day of worship. It's a day of praise to Jesus because he's the only one worthy to open up the seals and start the beginning of the end. It'll be a day like you'll never have experienced before. Your salvation will be crystal clear. You'll have more joy and peace and meaning and purpose in your life than you ever have. You will be in the presence of God and you will party like you have never partied before. Now, when the end of the age comes, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Let's take a look at it. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. All right, so what we get a glimpse of is the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem. So what do we see in Revelation 21 and 22? We see one city in heaven and it's magnificent. Look at what it says. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square and its length is as great as the width, and he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. All right, so the New Jerusalem is this perfectly symmetrical city. It looks like a cube. Now, where do we get the idea of the cube from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. When Solomon made the temple, he had a space called the Holy of Holies, and it was a cube, and it was 20 cubits. Well, in heaven, the new Jerusalem will be where the presence of God is at. Now, this cube, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, just stacks on top of itself. I did some math this past week. You can check it if you like. The heavenly city covers a surface of 2.25 million miles. And this one city would be able to house over 100 billion people. That's just one city in heaven. And the walls that surround the city are 200 feet thick. Look at Revelation 21, verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I don't think our minds can fully comprehend a high-rise city as long as it is wide, as it is high. And all these beautiful gold jewelry and jewels and precious stones with the glory of God shining through it. It will be a beauty unlike anything we've ever dreamed or imagined. Now, as beautiful as this place is, I do have to warn you, there are some things that heaven doesn't have. Write this down if you're taking notes. Number one is this: there's no temple there. So what that means is I'm out of a job. It's kind of a bummer. I'll have to find something else to do. I'll be in the unemployment line in heaven. That's what's gonna happen. Revelation 21 verse 22 says, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's no house of worship because you're in the presence of God. There's no preachers telling you about Jesus. You get to have your own personal encounter with Jesus. Now, for some of us, you're pretty excited about this because you're thinking to yourself, well, I was kind of hoping that heaven wouldn't be like a gigantic worship service, right? Because some of you are like, I'd like to go to heaven, but there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. After about 20 minutes, I'm kind of done singing, right? No doubt about it, you're going to be singing in heaven. You're going to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And some of you think that's all you're going to do. That you're going to be in the presence of God and you're just going to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then you're going to be like, second verse, same as the first. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and to come. Okay, friend, let's do it again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was. You know, yeah. Some of you are excited about that. You love singing. You love singing your worship songs to the Lord. Others of you, not so much. After about 20 minutes, you're like, can we move on to the speaker? Can we move on to something else? Is there a video to show? Something else to see? You will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you think that worshiping the Lord only means that you're going to be singing to him. That's not what worship encompasses. Singing's a part of it. So will you be singing in heaven? Absolutely. And it'll be incredible. Your faith will be sight. You'll be in the presence of God. You'll understand greater what you've been saved from, what you've been saved to do. You'll feel love like you've never felt before. Yes, you will sing with every fiber of your being. But that's not all you're going to do. Worship is more than just singing. Worship is supposed to be every single aspect of your life. Did you know that? The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. So everything you do, friends, is spiritual. You might not even realize that. But you're supposed to leverage that for the glory of God. That's why I love seeing football players, baseball players saying, you know what? All praise, all glory goes to Jesus. He's the one who gave me these abilities. They're using their talent to give glory to God. And that's what the Bible says. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether you eat or whatever you drink, you do it for the glory of God. Now think about this. You're gonna have a perfect mind. You're gonna have a perfect body, you're going to be in a perfect state of worship. And when you're in a perfect state of worship, that's where you feel fulfilled. That's where you find meaning. That's where you find significance. That's where you find purpose in your life. And you'll feel this every single moment because you're in the presence of God, worshiping him with every fiber of your being, no matter what it is that you're doing. You're giving him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor because it's due to him. So there's no temple in this place. Let me give you another one. There's no sun or moon or night in heaven. Revelation 21, 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night there. So what in the world does this mean? Well, I think it means there's not going to be any fear there. How fearful are you today? I mean, when you get out of the house, are you fearful? I know some people who are very anxious when they can't even get out of the house unless they get out with somebody else because they're just scared. You don't have to drive down the road anymore fearful. That should mean an awful lot to you living in Albuquerque. I'm just saying that right now. That's a game changer right there. There's no road rage in this place. There's nobody trying to hurt somebody else. You're safe. You don't have to lock your doors. You don't have to bolt your windows. You don't have to add bars because no one's treating someone else like that in this place. I have a home security system. It's wired up, ready to go. Operator's on standby when something goes weird. I've got cameras all the way around the peripheral of my house, adding cameras all the time because people are wiggity-whack. My wife from time to time will go away on a little vacay without me. It's hurtful. I'll just tell you that right now. It's hurtful. One of the girls and her will go out and go do something, or she'll go visit somebody, whatever. And she leaves me home alone. And so I turn on the security and I check the doors, and I'm kind of, you know, obsessive compulsive, so I'll check them several times to make sure everything's locked down, and then I get into bed. She's not there. And I can't sleep. And I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with me? Why can't I sleep? I'm tossing and turning all night long. When I hear a little noise, I'm like, what was that? Checking the cameras, seeing what's going on, listening for the alarm system to go off, you know. What's wrong with me? My wife is 5'3" tall. Do I think that she's somehow going to rescue me if an intruder comes in? So what I'm trying to say to you is, in heaven, you don't need your wife to protect you at night anymore. It's pretty good right there. Let me give you another one. There's no sickness in heaven. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we get a brand new body free from sickness or disease. From the looks of you, you could use a new body. Some of you more than others. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down. All right, this isn't eternal. Aren't you glad? The older you get, the more aches and pains, moans and groans, the more this thing starts to fall apart. Don't you ever forget, you're not a body with a soul. You're a soul that has a body. There's a difference between the two. So your soul is going to shed this earthly skin, this earthly body, this rusted out, messed up tent. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Isn't that the truth? The older you get, the more you moan and groan when you get up and when you sit down. And some of you 20-somethings are looking at me like, that's not gonna happen to me. Yes, it is. I didn't think it would happen to me. It's happening to me. So I will be without a job in heaven till God gives me something new to do. You ready for who else is going to be without a job? If you're a doctor, you don't have a job in heaven. You'll be in the unemployment line with me. If you're a nurse, you won't have a job because there's no sickness there. If you're a dentist, you won't have a job. Now think about that. You don't have to go to the dentist ever again. No more somebody poking and prodding in your mouth and asking you questions. And you're trying to talk back to them and they got them. That's heaven enough for me. No more colonoscopies. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You will. Things will come out of you you did not know you had. I'll tell you that right now. No more colonoscopies. No more prostate exams. I remember the first time I had one of those, I went home, got on the couch, and sucked my thumb. That messed me up. How about these? You'll like these. No handicapped access ramps. No ventilators. No beds with rails. No one needing someone to bathe them, feed them, push their wheelchair, write for them, or hold their phone for them up to their ear. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Isn't that the truth? It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. I told you the story before. Joseph Stoll was doing a little tour of this ministry in Wisconsin. The ministry was for children who had disabilities. These kids, when they came to this facility, well, they're parents didn't know how to take care of them or hadn't taken good care of them. A government had gotten involved, and so these kids came to this Christian facility. And they said, you know, when they get here, they don't know a whole lot about Jesus. So one of the first things they do is they teach these kids about the love of God.
and that God so loved them that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. They explain how Jesus died on the cross, taking their sin, and how Jesus died on their behalf and paid the payment that they owed a holy God for the wrongs that they had done, and how Jesus had risen again from the dead, conquering death and the grave, and how he's preparing a place for them in heaven, and that one day Jesus will come back and take them to this new world, and they'll be just like everybody else. They're doing the tour, and the owner of the facility turns to Joseph, and he says, you know, the biggest problem we have around here is smudged windows. Joseph said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, every day the kids get up, and they go over to the window and they press their face against it and they look to the sky in hopes that this is the day that Jesus returns and takes them to the new home where they'll be just like everybody else. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no tumors, no Alzheimer's, no dementia, no heart attacks, no heart disease. Twisted bodies will be straight. And they'll be strong. I just can't wait. There's also no death there. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. I was 22 years old, just gotten done with college. I was in seminary. I was working at this church, had a nice little student ministry. There was a young girl, 13 years old. Her name was Dorothy Sitch. She was going away for the summer to go visit with her dad. It was a divorce situation. And the mom was concerned because Dorothy had epilepsy. And so she told her, make sure you take your medicine. And there were ponds around where the dad lived. And she said, I know you're going to want to go swim with your friends out in the pond. Just stay close to the shore in case anything happens. But she's 13. She didn't listen to her mom. She swam too deep, got frightened, had a seizure, and she drowned. First funeral I ever did, 13-year-old little girl. I got home, my phone rang, I answered the phone, I had another student, he'd committed suicide. 18 years old, he made a pact with three of his friends that they would all commit suicide at the same time. He was the only one that went through with it. His mom found him hanging in the garage. That was my second funeral. I moved to Albuquerque. I get a phone call one day. Three of my students, ages 18, 19, and 20, had died in a terrible car accident. These three kids were committed to Jesus, and they wanted to be in full-time ministry. They wanted to be preachers and teachers and missionaries. They were so on fire for the Lord. Well, they had just come into Kansas City, and they did a retreat with some teenagers for the weekend. They were dead tired, and they start to drive to their location, to where the school is at. It was a two-lane highway. Kent fell asleep at the wheel. Everybody inside the car was asleep too, and he veered over into the other oncoming lane of traffic. Semi-truck hit him. They were all dead on the scene. I hate death. When I got to the house after my dad breathed his last breath and I saw what death had done to his body, I have never hated something more purely in my entire life. You know, some of you, you just dropped your child off to college, and you had to say goodbye to them, and you tried to hold it together, right? And then you fell apart on the drive home or the flight home. Hard to say goodbye, isn't it? Some of you dropped your child off to their first day of school, kindergarten. A moment in time you'll never forget, saying goodbye to them for the very first time. No goodbye is ever easy.
whether it's a goodbye sending someone off to school or a goodbye at a cemetery plot. Here's the good news about heaven. You'll never say goodbye again, because there's no such thing as death in this place. Let me give you one more. If that's not good enough for you, there's also no sin. The Bible says the old order of things has passed away. Let me give you some things that aren't going to be in heaven. There's no more bitterness, no more guilt or shame, no more jealousy or gossip or lust. There's no more lying, no more deceiving. There's no more selfishness. There's no more using God's name in vain. No more someone texting OMG. There's no more profanity. That means the Cowboys won't be playing in heaven. No more slander. No more saying one thing, doing the other. No more broken promises. No more broken hearts. No more ignoring people who are in need. No more complaining. You finally won't have anything to complain about. No more grumbling, no more, oh, I like this, no more worrying. Do you know worry is a sin? No more anxiety, no more stress. You can finally relax. You're finally at peace. No more yelling and snapping at those you love. No more addictions, no more bigotry, no more robbery, no more adultery, no more murder, no more sin. So heaven has a lot, but there's some things not there. And I'm thankful, aren't you, for the things that aren't going to be in this place. There is one thing, though, about this place that makes it different. You know who is there? Jesus is there. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You ever thought about that moment in time when your faith finally becomes sight, when you see Jesus for the very first time? A lot of us, we don't want to think about it. We think that's a little too morbid, but the older I get, the more I think about it. I'm closer to Jesus than I've ever been. Some of you are as well. You just don't know it right now. What will it be like? Will you bow before him? Will you run up and give him a hug? Will you dance? In the words of Mercy Me, man, I can only imagine. What will your first words be to him? You know what I'm going to say? I love you. I love you. You died for me. You rose again for me. You saw something in me that I never saw in myself. You kept believing in me. You kept forgiving me. You've been so faithful to me, even when I haven't been faithful to you. You've been my rock. You've been my refuge. You've been my strength. You're my peace in the midst of the storm. You're my calm in the midst of the chaos. You are everything to me. You are everything to me. Are you going? You say, oh, I hope so. I think so. Jesus came so you might know so. So let me just ask you, you ever repented of your sin? You ever told him, I don't want to live that way anymore? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead? And have you committed your life over to him? Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but it's the desire of my heart to please him in everything that I say and everything that I do. And I wrestle with sin every single day. I feel the conviction of God's Holy Spirit when I mess up and go the wrong way, say the wrong thing. Those are evidences that you're a follower of Jesus. Do you have that in your life? Listen to me, he's made the way for you. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to God the Father except through him. So do you have a relationship with him? Do you love him? Do you live your life for him? Or is your goodness going to be good enough? Because it's not.
You think showing up to church is going to make you spiritual enough. It's not. You think somehow, some way, you'll earn your way into heaven, and you won't. The only way is accepting the free gift of what Jesus did for you on the cross by dying and rising again from the dead. See, heaven's free for us. But it cost God a tremendous price. It cost him his only son. So again, do you know him? I did not ask, do you know about him? A lot of people know about God, but they don't live for him. They don't love him. They don't obey him. I want to know, do you know him intimately? And when that day comes and your faith becomes sight, will you recognize him, the one who loved you with an in spite of kind of love? If you don't have that assurance, man, you're uncertain. I hope that today you'll have that conversation you've been putting off. You'll go to the first step room. You'll call us. You'll text us. We can start that conversation so that you end up in this place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't want anybody to miss this place. And you don't want, obviously, anybody to miss this place. You have done everything to get us to this place. You came for us. You lived a perfect life. You died, took our place on the cross. You rose again from the dead. And you tell us that you want to prepare a place for us. But heaven's only a place for those who really want to be with you. So, Lord, if we really don't want to be with you, if we don't really love you, we don't want to serve you, then heaven's not going to be a good place for us. Because heaven's made for people who love you. So, Lord, I pray that whoever's been pushing you away wouldn't push you away anymore. Whoever's been putting this decision off of following you would stop putting it off. And they would find in you everything they've been looking for. Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.